Readings are from 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 3 to 7, followed by chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason I remind you to fan the flame of the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give you a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, of self-discipline. In fact, everyone who wants to live the godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through the faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord.
Jackie's going to come and share some thoughts with us. Let's pray for Jackie. Lord, thank you for Jackie, for just her faith, for her commitment to serve you. And we pray that you'll give us open ears to hear your message to us today, particularly in the light of just what this means for our young people as we hear of this fanning into flame, the gift that God has given us. And bless Jackie now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. When I was sat at home last week, I was thinking, when we start writing a sermon, we like to have good foundations. It was then that the builder who we've been waiting for 18 months turned up. I sent my friend Ness a little text saying, "The builder is here. His bricky is with us." Well, I was very excited. Well, I was excited up until the point that the digger started. So, I have now learnt that you need good foundations. And it's useful to dig down and understand what you're building on. So, we're going to have a bit of historical insight this morning. The reading was taken from the book of 2 Timothy, considered by some to be the second letter written by the Apostle Paul to his friend and colleague Timothy. The opening of the letter shows us that Paul is existing in a cold dungeon, deserted by most of his friends and confined like a common criminal. This, of course, is in stark contrast to the last time he was imprisoned, when he was under what we would call house arrest. The whole tone of the letter seems to tell me that he seems to understand that his life is coming to an end. Indeed, he was executed somewhere between 67 and 68 AD. So there he is, busy writing a letter to his close friend and colleague who was in Ephesus. The letter sought to strengthen Timothy by reminding him of what had brought him to faith in Christ, because the church at Ephesus at that point was new, it was growing, but it was also facing a heresy which was threatening to overwhelm it. So who was this Timothy? Well, if you fancy reading the book of Acts, you will get to about chapter 16 before you bump into Timothy. It was during Paul's second missionary journey. It appears Timothy was one of the residents of Lystra, one of the many places Paul visited on his first missionary journey and where he founded one of his new churches. It's possible that Timothy was one of those people who met Christ through the teaching of Paul. Timothy went on to become in charge of Ephesus, the church at Ephesus. And as such, and because of that, we can find out certain things about him. It's widely held that he was born round about 17 AD. So when Paul strode into town round about 46 AD, he would have been about 30. We're also told that his mother, Eunice, had married a Greek, but that she and her mother, i.e. Timothy's grandmother, who was called Lois, were both Jews. And according to the letter, it was from these two lovely ladies that Timothy had learnt the solid foundations of his faith. And that is why they are the heroes or heroines of today's story. You see, Paul is conscious of how his home life had shaped him and shaped his life. And therefore he's well aware of how the same had occurred for Timothy. If you read the whole of the letter to Timothy, and I have to say, with most of the letters, it's a good idea, you get a sense that Paul is reminiscing and mulling things over and remembering. In fact, you get a viewpoint, if you stand right back, that the letter breaks into three chunks. We've got memory, we've got modelling, and then towards the end, we get those maxims, those pithy one-liners that sort of aids to memoir. But they're not going to get talked about today because we didn't look at those. So that's one bit of good news already. So looking at the first part of the reading, clearly Timothy is held in great affection. The memory of him brings comfort and joy to Paul. God is constantly thanked for him. He's remembered in prayer and always held before God. And then Paul moves on to talk about Timothy's faith, and he remembers it and how and who shaped that faith. And we read then that Timothy is reminded in his letter to fan into flame the gift of God, what we know as the Spirit of God. Now, from what little we do know of Timothy, he is a naturally cautious, probably quite a quiet chap, perhaps I would say even just a little introverted. And he's being reminded by Paul that in discipleship and in leadership, in Timothy's case, boldness and love and self-discipline are required, not timidity. Timothy is being urged to stir up that which lives within, the Spirit of God, so that in and through God's power and confidence, he will have the power and confidence to persevere, to keep going in ministry. As many of us know, ministry at any level is taxing. Guiding and shaping your life and the life of others is never going to be a walk in the park. We all need to remember what we have within us. We too need to remember to fan into flame the Spirit of God that he planted within us. Timothy faced all the problems that the church in Ephesus was encountering. And to face that, he needed to have strong faith and strong memories on which that faith was founded. And these had been provided by his mother and grandmother. Although, interestingly, the one thing you do find out when you read all these wonderful books about books of the Bible is that the first person mentioned is always the most important. So we hear that it's Lois and Eunice, so clearly his grandmother had the biggest impact on the young Timothy. And these two lovely ladies would have brought Timothy up solidly on Old Testament scripture, because that was all there would have been when he was a child. The first book of the New Testament was the book of James, and that was written round about the time that Paul strode in to Lystra the first time, around about 46 AD. But that really is of little importance, because all that was needed, all the foundations of the Christian faith, are found in the Hebrew Bible, what we know as the Old Testament. Timothy was immersed from birth in all things Jewish. I expect his mother and his grandmother celebrated all the various festivals, high days and holidays. I expect every week they had a Sabbath. I imagine he was well versed in the Passover. You see, each festival has a distinctive message and a story attached. So we look at Purim. It's the festival that celebrates the wonderful story of Queen Esther. But each story tells us something beautiful about God. And the rhythms of the year would have reinforced that knowledge of the love of God. Each act, each festival, each memorial would help embed the faith and strengthen the connection between man and God. Now, one person who I've read a little bit of, but you might have heard of, is a chap called Thomas Keating. And he once wrote this, which I thought, when I read it, just sort of fitted in. The chief fruit of Old Testament spirituality was the long-term education that gradually weaned the chosen people away from their narrow concept of God as one among many other Near Eastern gods, to being a picture of the transcendent God, the monotheistic God of Abraham. And I just think that in that lifestyle, in that way of living in the near Middle East at that time, there were so many gods. You could almost, it was like a bit of pick and mix. You could have a bit of this and a bit of that. But no, over time, you just read the Old Testament and it's there, just moving them, a bit like the proverbial church piano, a little bit at a time, so no one really notices that it's moved from one side to the other. So the memories are reinforced. The memories of the different festivals of the faith by the rhythms of the year. But there are many and many other ways that we remember things. Just for a minute, have a think. Recall your youth. Perhaps your parents. Perhaps your grandparents. What one thing just shoots to mind when you recall them? Was it something they said or something they did? You might want to share those memories with people over coffee. Now, I remember when I think of my mum, I remember she was a fastidious hooverer. Pretty much every day she'd zoom around the house armed with her trusty Electrolux. And don't even get me started on ironing. Every Saturday afternoon, straight after lunch, even the towels. And I learnt through watching. She never said, "This is what you do, dear." But her actions had a great impact on me. Well, at least until I discovered hobbies and tumble dryers. My grandfather, my mum's dad, taught me to draw in perspective. He taught me how to draw a street scene. And I have a very happy memory of sitting in a deck chair in the shade under a big laburnum bush and sitting next to him while he talks me through how to draw. But memories, you see, aren't just set down by what you see. They can be implanted by what you hear, what you smell or taste. A good cottage pie can take me right back to Devon, a holiday that we had one Whitsun in Linton. And the smell of honeysuckle, well, that's a summer garden with my gran. However, it is what is said that often has the biggest effect. My mum and dad used this old adage on me. You've probably heard it. Sticks and stones can break your bones, but words can never hurt me. Hate to break it to you, a load of old tosh. Educational psychologists have now proven that harsh words in childhood can have a lasting effect. They can affect the educational outcomes of children at 16. And I was shocked. And given I've had two lots of people go through exams, just a little bit worried. But, you know, we live and we learn. But it's no surprise then, if we think about that, that the Bible exhorts us to listen more and speak less. That's from the book of James, remember, the first one that we have. Words can do great psychological damage. But I don't want to be down on words, because clearly I'm a wordy person. But on a positive note, used wisely and kindly, the propensity for them to last a lifetime means they are a great way of passing on a model for living. James, what a star, says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." And if you ever fancy a little trot through the book of Proverbs, there's some great ones in there, by the way. But it opens with a list of reasons why we should pay attention to them. Because they give us wisdom. They give us understanding. And they give us instruction. And this one I particularly liked. They help us be less gullible. Ultimately, we are told that we should listen and gain knowledge. And that's what Lois and Eunice did through their faith, through their observances. Here are two strong women with a strong faith. And Timothy is being reminded of them. Because in remembering, there is modelling. We all need good role models. So here we come to my second point. Modelling. Lois and Eunice used their memories of childhood, of growing up in a Jewish household, their memories of festivals, and they modelled a life of discipleship, of discipline and order to the young Timothy. Fast forward to around about the late 1890s, and there's a poem that was written by someone called William Ross Wallace. That's not something you want to say with your teeth, not him. It's called "The Hand That Rocks the Cradle is the Hand That Rules the World." It's a poem that is praising motherhood as the preeminent force for change in the world. I think he was drawing on something, some wisdom that had been written down some 1900 years earlier. You see, Lois and Eunice played a very important role in the life of Timothy. Their actions modelled their faith, and I suspect that Timothy caught the faith by copying his mum and his grandmother. He carried on doing what they did, saying what they said. So this is heartening for us that find talking about our faith so difficult, because we can model it to our nearest and dearest, to the people we work with. We just model, we just do what we know we have to do, and they will catch it by copying. You see, Timothy, in doing what he'd seen done, he reinforced those memories, making his modelling of his behaviour and faith to the congregation at Ephesus, and therefore it was more impactful for them. You see, one reinforces the other in a delightful spiral towards the Father. One thing I've learned about faith is it's anything but linear. Some would say it's one step forward and two steps back. But in reality, we appear to go round in circles. But each cycle brings us closer to that which we seek, a deep relationship, a deep friendship with the Father through the Son in the power of the Spirit. And this is what Timothy modelled in Ephesus. And in modelling it, the Ephesians learnt, copied, and grew. We all need people in our lives who model the Christian life for us. Indeed, probably we can think of one or two people just off the top of our heads who have been our role models. Perhaps they were there at the beginning. Perhaps they dip in and out of your life through time. For me, having someone mentor you or model best practice is by far the best way of learning. And there is one person who has helped me. It is someone who is humble enough to express and expose their weaknesses and doubts. Someone who doesn't have all the answers, doesn't claim to know everything, and is willing to walk with me in my wrestling and in my doubts. And for that person, I am forever grateful to God. You see, this person is not a perfect role model, because a perfect role model can be a bit of a tyrant and a hard taskmaster, even if they don't mean to be. But he is a real role model, and real role models help us live authentic lives in Christ, help us when we stumble, carry us when we fall, and hold us in the love of God during prayer. So as I draw to a close, and as we think about coming to the Father in communion, my final question to each of us is, who is it that we have to thank God for constantly in our prayers? Who in our memories has played an important role in our spiritual development and ongoing growth? Who has modelled the living, the faith most authentically to us? Let's just pause and think on that. Now in your heart, give thanks to those, for those people, and remember them, hold them in your heart, and give thanks for them when you pray and when you come and receive communion. Because, as it said in verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learnt it. Amen.